Hopefully everybody should have an outline that says the beauty of the resurrection. I'm going to talk about the beauty of the resurrection today. Lots of stories. Lord, I just pray you'd encourage everybody here today. Amen. Just with the beauty of your resurrection. So if you look down in your outline there, it says Roman numeral 1, the beauty of Jesus and his compassion for us are portrayed in every part of the resurrection story. And I just love every bit of the story as we just go through it step by step and talk about it. It never gets old for me, because the resurrection story is our story, isn't it? Because Jesus rose from the dead, we'll raise from the dead. Because Jesus healed the sick, we heal the sick. We get it to do all this cool stuff. But most of all, important of all, we leave this place. We actually go to be with him in heaven forever and ever, right? I have this interesting book. It's fascinated me. I kind of go back and forth because people kind of go, watch that book, be careful of that book. And every time I think about when people say be careful of a book, guess what? I'll read it 10 times more, right? So I did. And have. It's called Imagine Heaven. And I just want to mention, I might reference it here a little bit with regard to near-death experiences and promises and so on. And how many of you have read this book or been? Okay, so most of you are, well, a good portion of you. If you haven't, it'll really build your faith. It's a story of more than one, but this gentleman himself actually collecting hundreds and hundreds of stories from around the world of people who actually die, go to heaven for a moment, or the other place for a moment, and end back in their body, right? And so I believe these manifestations have been to simply help people along in their faith, right? You don't want to make a cult out of it or anything. And also, it's so important, what you do with your life is so important, because the key thing is when you give your heart to Jesus, then you're going to be with Jesus forever and ever and ever, right? And I believe in these last days, God has brought so many strange phenomena, so many things. Well, part of it is our ability to communicate these phenomena. But even myself, I've met three people who've been raised from the dead, who are actually clinically dead. And I've personally, so I'll mention them in a minute, but it's quite amazing the story, right, of what's behind that. And obviously they didn't stay dead long enough to let their body decompose or something like that, but the experience they had. And so the resurrection is such a beautiful story, but the Lord is just in these last days trying to declare in every which way possible that he's alive and that there is an afterlife, there is a supernatural, and that you need to be aware of these things, right? And it might be, you might be just looking into these things for the first time in your life. Maybe it's been many years since you've been in church. Maybe it's been many years since you've really considered spiritual things. Life can be tough. Life can be brutal. Life can also be kind of grinding. And through the grinding of life, just trying to make ends meet and things, sometimes we forget the most important things, which have to do with where you're going to spend eternity. But more than that, the beauty of Jesus, the wonder of Jesus, the power of Jesus. Jesus is not just a name or just a sort of a religion or a branch of something. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life given to us by God to show us how to come into relationship with the living God. So the beauty of Jesus and his compassion for us are portrayed in every part of the resurrection story. Before Jesus himself rose from the dead, he also raised others from the dead, including a synagogue leader's daughter, which I love this story so much. It's just, I just want to read it just because I like the story, but it has obviously to do with resurrection. But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it, and the woman I'm a little bit further ahead of myself. I like that story too. While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" I can't think of any worse news, can you? And I just see these stories. They're all throughout the Bible. They're the beauty of Jesus. And if they were just for that time, they would be beautiful stories. But if for this time as well, then they're even more beautiful stories. That means Jesus does them again. And by the way, he does them again. Matter of fact, this book that I just referenced is a story of how the Lord has been working overtime with regard to people in the last stages of life. But of course, the most important prize of all is that when we die, we get to be with Jesus forever and ever. Your daughter is dead, they said. Why bother the teacher anymore? Overhearing what they said, Jesus told them, don't be afraid, just believe. I like those verses. Don't be just afraid, just believe. I almost feel like I should speak that over us today. My perception is probably in this room, and it didn't have to be a very informed perception, but there's a lot of you here in this room that are just terrified. Maybe a lot's too big a word, but I know enough about you, having dealt with many, many people all the years, that there's a lot of fearful people out there, both saved and unsaved, in church and out of church, afraid of their own shadow, really afraid of all kinds of things, doing everything they can to bolster something up, to have a good life, to make sure they're healthy enough or enough money, all the while spending their entire life with this gnawing fear on the inside that there's not going to be enough for them at the end, right? Overhearing what they said, Jesus told them, don't be afraid, just believe. And that's what Jesus wants from us. Just believe. There are going to be terrifying experiences in this life. There are going to be difficult situations. I just went through one myself. Ended up in the hospital a few days. A couple of you there came and visited me, including the good doctor over there, thank God. And it was a little bit terrifying. Never seen so many tubes and people and weird things going on, you know. It was just strange, right? But thank God that when we have those experiences, the Lord's there, close. And for me, it was the same. He kept telling me, don't be afraid, just believe. And if you have some resource and you've done that one time or two before, it works great. So you develop a little track record. So you've been in trouble, then you're not. You've been in trouble, then you're not. You've been in trouble, then you're not. And some of our greatest things, and I'm praying that most of you will learn this secret, is if you've had a tragedy or a difficulty in your life that God helped you get through, make sure you keep that hot on the burner for the next time. Because those testimonies that keep us alive, keep it warm, remember what happened. Don't forget, right? He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, why all this commotion and wailing? The child's not dead, but asleep. But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in there where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, Talitha kum, which means, little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately, the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave them strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. Wow, what a story. Talitha is an Aramaic term of endearment related to a word that means lamb. So Jesus was saying, little lamb, time to get up. Little lamb, time to get up. So no matter how old you are, you know, when you die, I think God's going to do the same thing. Little lamb, I'm not a little lamb. Yeah, you are. You're a little lamb. Get up. Time to get up. Time to move on with eternity, right? A favorite prayer of Jews before they went to bed was, into you I commit my spirit. Recognize that from the cross. And when they woke up, they prayed, I am grateful, King, living and eternal, for you have resurrected me from sleep. Great is your faithfulness. When Jesus died, he said with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. What a wonderful story that is. And it was so dramatic that it affected everyone around. I just want to read this. It was about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, surely this was a righteous man. And I just think that the way we die sometimes is pretty dramatic, but obviously Jesus was ready. Actually knew from the moment that he was born that he had come for that moment when he died, right? Gave up his spirit. He didn't just die, though. He shed blood for the whole world so that when we die, we can also go on into a resurrection place. 3 days later, he resurrected from the dead, proving he was God. But when our time comes, we can always say with confidence, Lord, I commit my spirit, because that's the most important thing. You're going to live for eternity, one place or another. He committed himself to God's spirit, to the Father. into your spirit, Lord. Into your hands, Lord, I commit my spirit. I think there's so much comfort and power in that statement, so much confidence. Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. He knew exactly what the plan of the Father was. And his death wasn't for himself or for his own sins or for his own mistakes. It was for all of our sins so that we too could have the confidence to say, Lord, I commit my spirit. When you get saved, when you come to the knowledge of Jesus, you actually say that early. You say, Lord, I receive you as my Lord and Savior. I commit my spirit to you, my eternity to you, because we actually have far more eternity than, of course, we have life, right? And so I love that place on the cross. There was not only rugged faith and endurance of the cross, but also loving assurance. It was as if Jesus said, you know, I'm going to sleep now. I'll wake up soon. Even the centurion who witnessed this realized something unusual and holy was happening. Surely this was a righteous man. When we think about death and our loved ones, these thoughts give us amazing hope. Jesus wakes us up. And there's been a number of, especially in our time, as I mentioned, this book of near-death experiences of believers around the world, there's always an overwhelming sense of coming home and belonging. When they're sent back, it's always to fulfill more of what they were made for. And on these pages of 79 to 80, there's some stories that are particularly encouraging. And this is a real common one. Jeff left the scene of a fiery car accident to find he was in a different place. This was a place of joy. It was familiar. It was home. It felt real, but I was not injured. I was not a floating orb. I was myself. Sama, who grew up in the Middle East, found herself in the presence of love. By the way, Sama, if you remember, visited our church, Sama Habib. Actually, she was blown up by a bomb and in the Middle East, and she was obviously wrecked. And so she died, and she went to heaven. She said, she saw Jesus. He radiated an amazing love that contained deep acceptance. I felt neither condemnation nor shame. At first, I hardly dared look up at Jesus, but after time, I felt my body being lifted up. Then I was standing before him. As he smiled at me, relief poured over my soul. Welcome home, Samaa, he said in a sweet voice and gentle, yet also powerful, like the sound of many waters. He opened his arms to me. His beautiful eyes were like blazing fires of consuming love that overwhelmed me. Wow. And interestingly enough, also in that story, she's one of the people I've met, of three, that have been raised from the dead. And one thing she said was that he gave her a choice whether to come back or not. Wow. I don't know that God always gives people choices like that, but in her case, she did. And she was totally blown up. You know, I mean, she had everything wrong you could imagine. Her hair was gone, and she took her a little while to recover. But I love these sort of stories so much. And personally, if you look on E2 of your outline, that's kind of where I'm at. I've actually met three people who have come back from the dead, two of whom were not believers when they died. And so one of them was a member of our church. His name is Robert McNamara. Remember Robert? Oh, I love Robert so much. I haven't seen Eileen in a while. But so he had this incredible testimony. He wasn't a believer at all. He's running down, you know, jogging along the beach. He's jogging along the beach. He feels this incredible heart seizure pain in his chest. He falls down, face onto the concrete, breaks all his teeth out. Someone finds him. They bring him to the hospital, right? And then he left. And when he left, he didn't go to the good place. He went to the bad place. But not quite in, just on the edge of it. And he could hear the screaming and the yelling and the torment that was there, and he realized where he was. Robert really didn't have a spiritual bone in his body. He hadn't really looked into much. Actually, he was a movie producer, produced movies and did all kinds of things, very, very creative sort, but never really had time for Jesus much, right? And I talked to him, and I interviewed him a long time. It's not every day you see someone that goes that far, right? And he just screamed, begged and asked God for a second chance, asked God to help him. And I don't know how often God does that, right? But somehow or another, learning that he had when he was in Sunday school, things that he had learned when he was a child came back to him, and he knew exactly what was going on. And he cried out for mercy, and he ended up back in his body. And of course, it took a long time for him to recover. All his teeth were broken out. But as soon as he got out of that hospital, he told me, he went straight to the nearest church he could find, sat himself on that chair, that seat, and he said he never left. Including after he came here, when he started coming here, a brilliant man, and he'd do lots of plays with us and stuff, but he never forgot it. And every time he would tell the testimony, he couldn't stop crying. Every time I heard him say that out loud, he would just start weeping, and because it was so powerfully real to him. And he wasn't shy about it. He wrote a book about it. He wanted everybody, and he would tell the story to anybody and everybody that heard, because he knew he was in the wrong place, and he was right on the edge, and God had mercy on him, right? Another one that I've met, this is my third one that I've met personally, his name is Mr. Chun. Maybe my favorite person of all, Mr. Chun. So we do a lot of work in Asia and the Pacific, and so Cambodia is one of our favorite places to go. And so we've spent a lot of time, invested a lot of time there. A lot of time with the poor. I've seen a lot of dying and a lot of amazing healing. Very powerful things happen. People, you know, that are just living on the edge of, you know, for example, Mr. Chun, he lived over a swamp. So underneath him, like a foot underneath his house, was green slime. One room, he and his wife, and they just lived there. And so we had a team that would go through the villages, through that village particularly, and all other villages as well. And we would just witness and share with people. And when one of our people came to the door, his wife was weeping, and Mr. Chun was laid out there on the ground and was dying. And so that lovely member of our church just went to pray with the woman, his wife, and Mr. Chun, and prayed with her for many days. Finally came the day when it was getting really, really serious. And one night, and he just died. He left, right? And it was such a sad thing, you know. And so what they did was they were so poor, they had to take up half of the floor of the hut and make a coffin out of it, right? So he's got now all this exposed place, and made a coffin out of it, put Mr. Chun in the coffin, and were getting ready to have the burial service. They were going to have it the next morning. And so this young woman from our church, just such an amazing, full of faith and power. So she just prayed with this woman all night. I prayed for him to come back from the dead, right? And about 6 in the morning, he woke up. He just woke up, you know. You can imagine. He looks around. He's in this coffin, right? And he got up. I mean, he literally got out of the coffin, started walking around, and they're just, And they asked him, what happened? And he says, well, I died. Yeah, see, we said, we know. And he said, yeah. So this man had never heard the gospel before. We found that family when he was dying. He never was awake enough to receive or even have any. He had no recollection of ever knowing about Jesus, because no one had ever told him. His wife got saved listening to the people talk, right? So he said, I left my body, he said, and I walked along this really dark, horrible path, and there were strange creatures on the either side, and he said, I came to this man, and he was a big dark figure, and he had this book, and he looked past the man, and he could see this bubbling lake of fire behind. Now, he has no imagery for this. He doesn't know anything about the Bible or anything like that. Matter of fact, he really didn't have room for hell in anything. The little he had was a little Buddhism. He had no understanding of anything, right? And so he's seeing this lake of fire there, and this guy standing there, you know, kind of very tall, imposing, dark figure, and with a pen in his hand, right? And he kept trying to find Mr. Chun's name in the book. And so finally he said, "You go." So he was more than happy to leave, right? So he's walking down this path, and he saw two pathways, and one was light, and one was dark. And he says, "You choose." So he chose the light path. That's all he did. He just walked down this white light path, and instantly he came back into his body and got saved immediately. But before all that happened, it was so funny because he decided to take a stroll down the village pathway there. Now, everybody knows he's dead. So he's taking this stroll down the path, right? And they're shutting the doors and screaming out loud, demon. You know, shutting the door, and they're going. And so he looked around and said, "Oh, my gosh." And he ran back to his hut. "Hey, there's a demon out there." So as funny and as entertaining as that all is, let me just tell you the best part. That man became a pastor. And he pastored this little congregation for the whole rest of his life. He was already elderly. He went on to live 15 more years, pastoring this beautiful congregation. And I never once, from that time forward when I saw him, I never once saw him without a smile. The happiest man you ever want to meet. Poor. Eventually we found him another little place to live. And there was a whole colony of them that we had. And it was just so amazing just to, you know, it was just a pleasure being around him because he smiled so much. He could just, you know, sometimes persons, like, they're just radiating the love of Jesus, you know. And then, I don't know, a few years later, he died a normal life, normal death, you know, for his age. He got older and died, but not after, you know, I would say he probably put in 15 years of just wonderful Christian service for the Lord. So when you meet people like that, and even Samah came here, Habib, I mentioned earlier, that's the second person. She was here. And, of course, everybody questioned her intently, you know. But especially about her big decision, because she was really having a hard time wanting to go back, right? And she was fairly new to the Lord as well. So in addition to this, I've met 7 Indian pastors who've raised someone from the dead in their evangelistic work. And so we had a group of us. I had a bunch of business people with me. We had maybe 15 of us. And so we decided to gather the leaders from throughout the India that we had. And so there was maybe 30 or 40 of them. And I was just curious. I said, I just thought, how many of you have raised somebody from the dead? 7 of them stood up. 7 of them. And so they began to tell their testimonies of how it happened. But the funniest one, which I really thought was great, was we send our guys out in the highways and the byways. We're sending them into the Muslim world, the Hindu world, where there are no Christians. And he was supposed to plant new churches in this area, and he'd been working for months. And nobody was receiving anything. He's going to village after village. They were chasing him out of town. Nobody was interested. Finally, he came to this one village. When I got to this village, the guy says, "Wait here just a minute." So he's standing there thinking, oh boy, he's going to get his family, and they're going to come out and listen. Instead, he has his dead mother-in-law. So he puts him at his feet, and he says, "All right, if Jesus raises from people from the dead, raise her from the dead." Well, he was in Muslim territory. This was all Muslims, right? So he knew pretty much what was going to happen next. If she didn't raise from the dead, he was going to be dead. Right? Because they would treat him as a fake. Right? So he must have had a little extra sauce in that prayer, because when he prayed for her, she came from the dead right there. And when she raised from the dead, that entire village and all the villages in the whole area, he'd been working 7 months, not a single convert. Every village in that entire sector came to Christ. So... And by this time, there's been so much movement, so many amazing things we've been moving into. And when we move in India, we're going to absolutely places that have never heard the gospel, don't know Jesus. Hindu villages and Muslim villages, and sometimes they're friendly, a lot of times they're not, but it's signs and wonders and miracles like these, and I don't even know how many stories have been since that time, but it was just so nice, even of those men who are key leaders, there's about 20 of them, seven of them had seen people come to Christ as a result of their work, and of course, the work then it kind of explodes after that. I want to read from John chapter 20, verses 1 to 18. Early on the first day of the week, though it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from this entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciples, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand this from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. So they still hadn't understood from Jesus that he was going to that was going to happen. So they're just scratching their head. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, please tell me where you've put him, and I'll get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned around and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended into the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to the Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. Wow, what an amazing story. That story never gets old. Jesus calls us by name, even in my uncleanness. Love is always his first rule. "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him and I'll get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." I think God's going to say that to us. Mike, Samuel, Susan. I like it that we're on a first name basis with Jesus, don't you? And she turns to him, "Rabbi." Says, "Don't hold on to me." And even this, you know, this is the risen Son of God. And this woman's holding on to him. She shouldn't have been touching him or anything like that, right? But God always makes these spaces for love. Might not be technically right, but lovingly wrong. The important thing was, he had risen from the dead. And of all the people he should appear to first, it was this woman. To me, this is a beautiful story. Jesus settles our hearts, then he sends us. Our main job is to receive his breath and empowerment. John chapter 20, 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he had said this, he showed them his hands and sighed. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Wow. Let's look at Acts chapter 1, verses 4 to 8. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, this is before he went on to be with the Father, he gave them this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He's thinking, wow. They're thinking, now comes the time. Now we're going to be the boss of the Romans. Now we're going to kick all these people out, right? He just said to them, "You know, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So he says, you know, it's not time. It's not for you to know the times or dates. The dates. This is set by the Father. This is clear. This will happen. What you're expecting will happen, but it's not now. Now you can imagine they're thinking, well, maybe 10 years, 20 years. If it was going really good, 30. But then they started being killed and crucified, and they realized somewhere along the way this wasn't going to happen in their lifetime. Even John, who's on the island, exiled there and getting the end time plan, what will actually happen in the end, he realizes an old man. He knows, right? But there's something here that's a critical key, and I want to make us aware of it, because this little passage happened after Jesus rose from the dead, when he resurrected from the dead, then he ascended on high to the Father. But he said, just before he ascended, he said, look, don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for this gift. You'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So they were going to be filled with the Holy Spirit in a way that they hadn't before. Now, they'd obviously seen lots of miracles and signs and wonders, but now it was their turn to see more of these things happen through them. And the key was this baptism of the Holy Spirit, this immersion with the Holy Spirit. They fully believed in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. But there was something else that was to happen, a filling with the Holy Spirit, which actually happened on the day of Pentecost. This little pattern is also the pattern for us. This is why we take great pains for this. You can actually know Jesus, your Lord and Savior, but have not yet experienced this baptism, this immersion with the Holy Spirit. This baptism and immersion of the Holy Spirit is so important, because with that, we're able to do what Jesus did. We're able to be empowered to do the works of Jesus. And this is what the gospel is all about. We're called Christians, right? He meant for us to do the same that he's doing. He meant for us to move in the same power. That's why we still see people resurrected from the dead today. The same supernatural power of God is being expressed throughout the earth from one end to the other. And as each year goes by, I keep becoming more and more aware of more supernatural power, because more and more people are coming to Christ. I kind of say this probably too often, so you can check out for all of you that have heard this, but you must know our time, of all these unusual end times, is the most unusual time that has ever been experienced in the history of humanity with regard to these very things, with signs and wonders and power and resurrections from the dead. It's an incredible, amazing time. The reason why is we're getting closer to the end. But there's a great harvest that's going out throughout the whole earth. Entire nations are opening up. India rejected the Lord for years and centuries. No gospel witness to speak of. And now there are parts of India amongst Muslim and Hindus populations that are absolutely bamboozling the authorities, because resurrections from the dead and healing and great power is being released, and these people are risking their lives, and the gospel is going out. For John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So Jesus settles our hearts, then he sends us. Our main job is to receive his breath and empowerment. He says, you won't know. That's for this Father to settle this time when he comes back. Is this the time? He says, no. But listen, here's the issue for you. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria, and in the ends of the earth. It must have been a little puzzling in the beginning. They're thinking, well, we believe. Doesn't that mean we have the Holy Spirit? Yes. But there's this empowering thing that's coming, and you're going to keep going with my work. This is our job. Our main job right now is to receive his breath and empowerment. We call this the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's why I incessantly speak on this. It's related to everything. Have you received this baptism, this immersion in the Holy Spirit? I'm not talking about salvation here. As we look through the pages of the New Testament, we find out 10 days later, they receive this power, this empowerment that we're talking about, right? And we see it through the scriptures as we go through Acts. Here's the thing happens. A spirit falls on a whole group of them, and they become little Jesuses walking around doing these great works all over the earth. That's our job description. It's the resurrection story that teaches us it's our job description. Because he rose from the dead, you're going to rise from the dead. But again, is it this time? Is this the end? No. for you that have been baptized in the Spirit, that you that know Jesus is just the beginning, because the end is coming soon. Which sounds funny. It's just the beginning for us in our walk with the Lord, but the end is in sight. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world, then the end comes. Where are we in that task is one of the greatest questions. How close are we to evangelizing the world? And I tell you, the greatest news story that you will never hear anywhere, except maybe in a church like this, or even in churches, you won't hear this because most people don't know. But that little Iranian country that's causing such havoc, they have big problems. You know what it is? It's not our nukes. It's the salvation that's breaking out household to household throughout the whole country. That's their biggest problem. Oh, and those communist, wicked Chinese. There's only several hundred million believers in China now. I would venture to say almost the population of the United States. Who do you think they're sitting on their hands? They kicked them out into the countryside. But the countryside is where all the people, they kicked all the believers out a few years. But all the people are in the countryside. They're not in the cities. And guess what? No one pays attention to the people in the countryside. Well, they should have been paying more attention, because millions upon millions of people are coming to Christ in these nations, in that nation itself, right? And these places that we're so afraid of, or these countries and things, they have their own homegrown issues right now, because the kingdom of God is invading this planet. And so Jesus, risen from the dead, the very last thing that he said to them, and I think it's important, the very thing, last thing he said on earth was, look, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all Samaria, Judea, and to all the ends of the earth. You know, even in this, I love the story of the resurrection so much because, you know, life has a few ups and downs. Anybody noticed? And so sometimes, even in our darkest unbelief, Jesus comes. And I like the resurrection story partly because as I look at stories like the story of Thomas, John chapter 20, you know, verse 24. So, now Thomas, also known Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came, because he appears to them and poor Thomas wasn't there. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what that goes through your mind? He appeared to all of them and left me out. So he wasn't feeling too good about everything. So they say, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, you know what? Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand to his side, I won't believe. A week later, his disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God, because you've seen me, you've believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And that would be most of us in this room. Although I have to say, we're seeing more manifestations, more appearings, more angelic, crazy stuff going on in the world now than ever before. And even this crazy book that I read, you know, this is the strangest book, Imagine Heaven. And if you haven't got a copy, I highly recommend it. Say, oh, you know, some people say various things. I'm telling you, this is testimony of near-death experiences people have. And this guy collected it from all over the world, and he's got this most incredible teaching. And one of the most incredible teachings of the whole thing is that these people had a near-death experience and somehow didn't pass on and go, is the incredible encounter with the love of God. You know, when I get to the love of God part of my class, by the way, we'll be starting our new classes up called Life in the Spirit, and it will be mine, and there's three or four other ones. Come to my class. I'll teach you about these things. And I have this class, and it goes for 10 or 11 weeks, and I do nothing but sit down and go through the Bible and teach about a lot of the things I'm teaching you here. But I use this part. So obviously it's about this crazy thing where people die, you know, or just before they die and they come back. They don't really die in the terms of eternal, but they make an appearance either in the dark place or the light place, and somehow they're allowed to see a vision, see something, and come back. And it's an exhilarating book. But one of the greatest things I found in this book was what happens when they have that little place, a little time outside their body, and who they encounter. And often it's this beautiful, wonderful encounter with the love of the Father, the love of God. It's a single striking thing, the most striking thing of all. This loving, kind, you know, hearted, realizing that they had been missing out in their life, not just religion, but the greatest thing of all, the very love and passion of the Father. And by the way, the love of God is so real and tangible. If you just think Jesus is about religion, oh, I feel sorry for you. I feel sorry for anyone. That's why I take so much time and energy just to help you understand. You just need to understand and get past religion a little bit, get past religious things and ideas and thoughts, and just go right to the heart of the matter. The Father loves you. He's crazy about you, and He wants you to know. He wants you to know. Why should it be when we leave this life we find out how great He was? Is that dumb or what? No, you can find out now. And so you just have to see through the Scriptures where this is evidenced. Understand the Scriptures about the love of God in conjunction with the salvation of God, and begin to live that out, right? Yes, God. Jesus cares about us in every detail. And to me, it's so significant as you look at this story, just special things. Matter of fact, these are part of these love things that I've just mentioned with regard to Jesus. So He appears to him in another place. Remember in John chapter 21? And this is where He has this little interaction with Peter, right? Because Peter's feeling a little bit bad, right? A little competitive even. But what I think to me, just little things about Jesus make such a difference. It says there that He sat down and He made them breakfast. Now, that isn't exactly in my picture, like, of you know, what I would think of as Jesus doing as the resurrected Son of God. How about you? I mean, fix breakfast, right? But even it gets better as you look here. I want to read John chapter 21, 15 to 19. I mean, Jesus is risen from the dead. He's the King of the universe. You would think He'd have a little bit bigger things to do than have breakfast with His guys, right? But they were special to Him. I believe that He loved them specially because they were His friends, right? And of course, they were going to take this gospel out of the world. But the key thing was when they were walking with Him, just the sense of well-being, the sense of care that He had for them. And you look at John 21. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And now Peter knows what's up, because Peter's the one that denied Him three times. So he's going to build his church on this guy, this guy that denied Him three times. But what does He restore him with? Love. Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went wherever you wanted. And when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then He said to him, "Follow me." And that little issue with regard to that thing, with the denial is gone. Peter turned and saw the disciple. Now, Peter's at it again. Saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked him, "Lord, what about this guy?" And it's John, you know. They have a little rivalry going, you know. Still at it. Still a human being. Risen Son of God, standing there right in front of you, and you still got your stuff. Isn't it glorious? You would think Jesus would just turn him to, like, whatever, right away, you know, or just come, let's get on to heaven. Maybe we've got smart people out there that aren't going to have these issues. You guys got issues. If I want Him to remain until I return, what's that to you? Right? You must follow me. So he's a little jealous there. You, he said, you must follow me. Again, we just see this story so beautifully, how Jesus restores us at the point for our greatest shame, forges a weapon against the darkness, right? And even this little issue at the very end, you know, He's healing and taking care of the situation. He's pastoring these guys even after he's risen from the dead, even after all this trauma, all this dramatic stuff happens. So Roman numeral 3, we carry the love and power of the resurrection of Jesus. This means that God specializes in using us to call into being things that we're not. He puts us in charge of his lost and found department, which is just amazing to me that he would actually do that, put us in charge of his lost and found department. In other words, this world does not end till the gospel of the kingdom has been preached in the whole world, and then the end comes. And guess who's doing all that? You and I. And Jesus is okay with that, right? Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who have the faith of Abraham. He is the father of all, as is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is father in the sight of God in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. I love that. So this is who God is. He gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. But the key thing is, but faith is our issue. And Abraham's the father of all who believed. And so faith is our issue, and he's put that in our hands. And so we actually have been given this commission by God to give life to the dead and a call to being things that we're not. He does it through us, but he uses us, and that's really important. He specializes in you and us to call into being things that we're not. That's why you that don't pray, why? You have a calling. If you like make it like fire insurance or to just do it because of a duty or a discipline, okay, but that seems pretty boring to me. What about calling into being things that we're not? That's what prayer is. He has that mantle. He puts it on you. He puts us in charge of the entire lost and found department. This fathering for the nations has been placed on his church. This is what we get to do. And the amazing thing about this generation, and maybe it's been said about many generations before, but the numbers and the ability to tabulate and understand what's going on are coming in by the day. We are the first generation not only to know what's going on all over the earth, but know how many going all over the earth. And the statistics right now are staggering. Never seen anything like this in the history of all humanity. The number of people who are coming to Christ at this time, which is significant because it says in the scripture, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world, and then the end will come. But there's never been a time like now where it's close to coming to the whole world, even with 6 billion people. It's so the wisdom of God. Who would have known in that early church that there would be 6 billion people alive? Who would have known that people are reaching into every continent, every place? Miracles are happening. Signs and wonders are happening on a level that no one could imagine, with people you'll meet in heaven who you'll never know about, will never be in the newspaper, never be in Christianity Today. It's so important. We are at a little bit of a disadvantage right now and an advantage. We're at an advantage that I can make you aware of this, but are a disadvantage into seeing what actually is going on. This cross, this resurrection is very much alive and well. No matter how political you feel right now, no matter how the thing seems so dull to you and you're contending over this and it seems so large, but now the harvest time and the rest of the world has happened, is happening as we speak. And there are hundreds of millions of them turning. What a great day we live, and we carry this love and power. Isn't it interesting? This gospel of the kingdom, by who? Who preaches it? Does this come out of angels? Well, angels could help us. But who's it coming? From us. Preached by us. Peter's and John's and James is out there with these signs and wonders in our hands that Jesus is still doing. Still using us to raise the dead and cast out demons. Still, with ever increasing frequency, as every decade goes by, greater amazing signs and wonders and miracles. I mentioned these people that I've met that have come back from the dead, you know. It's amazing what happens to you when you have that experience, right? They're being used by God in amazing, amazing ways. And others as well that we know. from a distance, having the same experience. So look at 3b on your outline. Jesus also gives us his humble, restful heart. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Oh, man, such a dichotomy. Getting close to Jesus is not only about this job we have, but he's gentle and humble of heart. I'll tell you what, I know that some of you have gone through some pretty difficult times lately. I see you here in church. I've been through a little difficult time. And when you're getting a difficult time physically, you know, it's nice to know that the gentle Jesus that's humble and quiet of heart still comes. And he comforts you, and he comes in a way that you can't experience any other way. So I'm still looking for the thunder to come, right, and the lightning. But, the love of God. If he wasn't gentle and humble of heart, it would be so difficult. Because we'd be signed up for an army, but the best part of it all is we're a part of a family, right? And so resurrection compassion, the compassion that we experience, and maybe some of you were invited by friends and neighbors, have had a compassion experience with God. Maybe even as you look at them, you think, man, these people are really weird, you know. And they are, because if they just experienced something normal, they wouldn't be weird. But compassion of Jesus makes you really silly, makes you really humble, makes you really happy, and makes you unusually brave and obstinate. So if someone drug you to church here today, just forgive them. They just can't help it. They got too much going on the inside. You thought what was going on the inside was something up here. But what's going on in the inside is something in here. There's this burning thing. They can't get rid of it. It's him. It's Jesus. Coming in the form of the Holy Spirit. And when we die, it won't just be that anymore. It'll be him, right? Face to face. And that makes us do the strangest things. And go to the strangest places. Distant lands, distant countries, makes us do things that we would never do in our own strength. And so two of my favorite characters in all of church history is one, St. Francis of Assisi, and the other one's Mother Teresa, who's not so far in our history. I had a chance to meet her, and one of the greatest experiences of my whole life. Matter of fact, she's probably the author of that warehouse over there. She's the one that really started it. You know, she's the one that gave me the courage, because she said, you know, when you go back, look, see, and do something about it, right? I tried to talk her out of that. I told her, look, I live in Orange County, and I'm walking around here, and there's dead people laying around, and people obviously leprous. And she told me I was totally wrong, and she'd been to Orange County. She said, you go do it anyway. Go back. You go look, right? So I'll quote from her. It's on the back of your outline if you want to read with me. She says this. And so as we get this taste of the resurrection, the beauty, which comes in the form of this love and compassion for us as well as for others, pretty soon you start acting like these two, right? In some way or another. I'm not saying they were ever going to measure up to what happened to them. But God, I want to say this. Religious fervor and rules don't get you to the place where these people came. And they don't transform you. They don't have you doing the things that we even do around here. It's not enough. Religion's just not enough. It's not enough. For every high-minded sound of reaching the homeless, without fire and love on the inside, you give up. You throw money at it and hope that the problem goes away. And it doesn't. Because Jesus never left us out of the equation. If you want to reach the homeless and the lost, you have to personally do it. Because they're not just a body that you feed or a place you give. They're people that need to be talked to and loved and encouraged, hugged. Without that, they won't get well. A huge number of the people we deal with are not well mentally. Only the love of God can heal them. Someone that brings them in. Someone that not only gives them a place to stay and food to eat, but loves them. That's our greatest challenge as the church, as the government. Throwing money at things is one part. It really helps a lot. But love, oh, it's another thing. And that love, it's just so hard because people are so ornery and so mean. And you cannot do it in your own strength. But golly, when you start going down this road, God starts widening your heart, opening it. He starts giving you compassion. And pretty soon, you begin to see that brother-in-law like Jesus sees him. You begin to see that other person, you know, that's wielding that bag of groceries, those clothes, like Jesus sees them. And you know what I've found recently? That I don't think I could carry that burden all the time, because I'd just be a nervous wreck walking around crying all the time, right? But sometimes what happens is, and then there's enough of us that experience this, it's going to be a revolution. You just see someone, and your heart just makes that little turn. And that's when you're on, right? So my prayer for all of us today is that our heart would turn, that little turn, right? That this would be a resurrection day of our heart, and, of course, all the great family things we're going to do, that the Lord would show us how much he cares for us. And I just want to read these last two people in history. I'll start with Mother Teresa. I never look at the masses as my responsibility. I look at the individual. And that's so good. Right? Who's going to throw all this money in my house? Okay, I'm glad to get all the government's money they want to give me, because I've learned this part. So I got this part down. We've learned and are learning. We're letting the Lord teach us how to look at an individual. That's where the healing begins. And once that individual turns, they turn their heart to another one. And it just comes like that, right? So you're starting avalanches around here when people get healed, touched, and their body gets healed, and their mind gets healed, but also their spirit, right, which is the key. I never look at the masses as my responsibility. I look at the individual. I can only love one person at a time, just one. This especially goes for anyone that's poor or weak or broken or on drugs or homeless. So you began. I began. I picked up one person. Maybe if I didn't pick up that one person, I wouldn't have picked up 42,000. The same thing goes for you. The same thing in your family. The same thing in your church, your community. Just begin. One. It's easy to love the people far away. It's not always easy to love those close to us. And this is especially true if you have someone that's mentally ill or on drugs close in your house. It's difficult. I found the only way to do that is from the resources of heaven. But once you figure out your resources of heaven are there to do that, you can do it. You can do it. You can absolutely do it. And then you get used to doing it. And you go, wow, this is more normal than my other lifestyle. It's easier to give a cup of rice to relieve hunger than to relieve the loneliness and pain of someone unloved in your own home. Bring love into your home, for this is where our love for each other must start. The most terrible poverty is loneliness and the feeling of being unloved. Fortunately, God gives plenty of that when you get saved. And so sometimes we have to even teach about that and remind ourselves of that, and then most importantly, open our heart to experience that. And he brings that love to us as an experience. We love, why? Because he first loved us. And then St. Francis of Assisi, start by doing what's necessary, then do what's possible, and suddenly you are doing the impossible. I keep feeling us as a body move into the impossible here and there. It's like we've been doing the possible. We keep breaking into this and this. My, it's quite a season for us. It's quite a season for the body of Christ. It's quite a season for the whole world. Amen? Let's all stand. So the title was The Beauty of the Resurrection. I guess you could call this also The Beauty of Jesus. If I could have the worship team come. And so we're going to be dismissing soon, right? And I'm going to dismiss you in a moment, okay? But I'd like just to take a moment. And I just like the Lord to just have a moment to touch our heart, okay? So if we could just sing a song before we go. And I'm going to pray a prayer over you, and then we'll dismiss, okay? Actually, I'm going to pray two prayers over you. Here's number one. If you're sick in your body in any way, shape, or form, I'd like you to raise your hand. If you're sick in your body, just keep your hands up. All right. So people, do you see people around you that are have their hand up? I want you to put your hand on their shoulder. I want everybody praying for someone that's sick, that needs a healing. Now, Lord, I'm asking you, I release the healing power of Jesus in this room. I pray, God, you would strengthen us right where we're at. You spent so much of your time healing. Now, Lord, resurrected Son of God, heal right now in Jesus' name. Heal right now in Jesus' name. Deliver us from evil. On this beautiful resurrection Sunday, have mercy on us. Have mercy on us. Have mercy on us. Have mercy. Have mercy. Have mercy. That's it. Let him come. Thank you. Just keep your hand up. Just keep praying. Don't stop. And if there's anyone in this room that would like to reconnect with Jesus, just be more personal with Jesus. Just come closer. Not just to church, but maybe walk with God in a closer way. Perhaps you came with a friend, a relative. It's not coming to church, it's the issue. How could you resist Jesus? And if you just like to receive Jesus in a new and meaningful way, then you just put your hand up. We're not going to ask you to come to the front or do anything like that. So we have two groups of people. Boy, you guys gave up early on the healing one. Keep your hand up, man, for a minute. We'll be here for a while. Just let the Lord touch you. And this part about the making a new connection with Jesus, along with all the ones that are raising their hands for healing, why don't you put your hand up too? Jesus sees while you're putting your hand up. He knows. He sees exactly what's going on in your heart. Lord, as we're up here, some of us for healing, some of us just to reconnect with you in a meaningful way. Lord, as we just take this little step toward you of faith, would you just take another step toward us? Would you reveal yourself and help us? Reveal yourself, Jesus, on this lovely resurrection day. That's it. More, Lord. More power. More grace. More power. More grace, Lord.
Thank you so much for joining us here today. It was so great to have you with us. If you have any questions about our church or if you need prayer in any way, please visit our website at vineyardln.com. See you next time.